two of them. And what I will try to do is this. Inasmuch as there are, one commentator said, 200 to 300 different interpretations of these passages. Can you believe such a thing? But what happens is that they can be looked upon so many ways. What you have to do, if you are not exactly certain that what you are teaching from a portion of the Word of God is the only interpretation, what you do is to give an interpretation that agrees with what the rest of the Bible teaches. And the warning is this, that if you give an interpretation of an obscure scripture that contradicts everything else that the Bible teaches, then you're in serious trouble. Because whatever one part of the Bible teaches, you will find other parts of the Bible teach. So keeping this in mind, what I want to do tonight is to tell you how I take this portion, and the way I take it is not at variance with the other parts of the scripture. Whereas, if you take it the way these other 300 interpretations take it, they will be at variance. So, take the suggestions I give you and go home as the Bereans did and consider daily whether these things are so. So, in 1 Peter chapter 3, it says in verse 18, because Christ also suffered for sins once, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Well, there's no problem there. But being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, that aforetime were disobedient when the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved through water. Notice the little different translation that I gave you, because what happened, no matter how honest and how accurate a person desires to translate the scriptures, if in their mind they have a preconceived idea, they will translate it and slant the translation that will harmonize with the way they think the passage should be interpreted. So listen to it again at verse 18. I'm going to read it even more liberally. Because Christ also suffered for sins once, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. All right, of what did that suffering consist? Being put to death fleshwise, that's all it says, put to death fleshwise, but made alive, the word quickened means made alive spirit-wise. You see, it's different in the King James. And the way it's translated there, you could only take it one way. But now look at verse 19. In which, that is, in which spirit-wise that he was raised, he went also and preached unto the spirits in prison, that aforetime were disobedient, when the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls were saved, and so forth. All right. The first thing that I must tell you is that the preaching is not what is commonly known as Christ's descent into hell. Because this is not what it says at all. This much I can tell you is correct. Get the two equal parts. It said Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death flesh-wise, made alive spirit-wise, in which resurrected spirit-wise condition he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. Now, that, I can tell you, is correct. It is not what Christ did while he lay in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. It's not telling us that he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, in hell, because our Savior said in Luke to the thief, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And so Christ, during the time that he lay in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, was in paradise with his father, and the thief was there with him. We can rejoice in that. And we can be glad because it says that when Christ did any preaching, he did it after his resurrection from the dead. Now let me try to help you a little bit with these two words that I translated, being put to death flesh-wise, but made alive spirit-wise. You say, what can that mean? It means this. In John 1:14, it says, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." Now, when it says, "The Word was made flesh," does it mean that the Lord Jesus was nothing but a mass of flesh? You say, no. It means that he who was with God and was God was made flesh. He became the incarnate man, God manifest in the flesh. So when it speaks of Christ being put to death flesh-wise, it means in his incarnate state. The one word stands for the incarnation, God manifest in the flesh. So when Christ died, it was in that condition. Listen to what it says in Hebrews 5. It says, "Who in the days of his flesh." What does that mean? It means the period of time that our Savior lived on earth as the incarnate man. But that period was limited. It had a beginning in Bethlehem's manger, and it had an ending on the cross of Calvary. The days of his flesh are the days that began when he was born and ended when he died. Now, he was put to death during the time of his sojourn on earth as the incarnate man. He was in the tomb those days and nights, and then the third day he was raised from the dead. And when he was raised from the dead, he was raised spirit-wise. It says in 1 Corinthians 15 about, "It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body." And that is what it means in the resurrection of Christ from the dead. He was raised spirit-wise. Now, as flesh did not mean he was simply all flesh, neither does spirit mean that he was all spirit. It simply means what his condition was in his resurrected, glorified, spiritual body. Now, it's become easier if you accept that. If you understand that the one word put to death in the flesh and raised again, spirit, it means his resurrected condition, flesh, his incarnate condition. And that is certain. Next, it says, "in which." And the construction in the Greek tells us that in which spiritual condition, that is, after his resurrection, he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. You say, "I see." Well, is it not strange, Christ preaching after he was raised from the dead? I want you to see this to show you how simple it is, and you know it yourself. Turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts 1. Don't lose your place in Peter, but turn to Acts chapter 1. Verse 1, the former treatise I made, O Theophilus, concerning all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day in which he was received up after that he had given commandment through the Holy Spirit unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many proofs, appearing unto them by the space of 40 days, and speaking the things concerning the kingdom of God. Now, in what condition was Christ speaking the things concerning the kingdom of God? You say, by in his resurrected, glorified body. In spirit, he was preaching to them. Why, of course he was. And he did it for 40 days. But what God tells us also is that not only did he speak to people who were not in prison, people that were alive on earth, but in that resurrected, glorified body, he also went and spoke unto the spirits that were in prison. Now, I'll show you a spirit in prison being spoken to. Turn to Luke 16. Luke 16. And you know this, but you never thought about it. I'm going to have a spirit being preached to in prison. Notice I've only said preach to. And in Luke 16, look at verse 22. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and he was carried away by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. Where is he? So he's in prison. Why, of course he is. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish and this flame. And Abraham said, you are now listening to a spirit being preached to in prison. Listen. And Abraham said, son, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now here he is comforted, and thou art in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, that they that would pass from hence to you may not be able, and that none may cross over from thence to us. Now, here is a man who is in prison being preached to. How many of you heard one word of encouragement, one word of hope uttered to this man who is in prison? He asked for a drop of water to cool his tongue. It was refused. And not only was it refused, but he was told that his position was permanent, and Lazarus' position was permanent. There was no change of it. And yet, he was preached to. Here is a spirit being preached to in prison. Which brings up the next point. There are two words for preach that are prominent in the New Testament. There is the word keruso, which simply means to make a declaration, to preach facts, to state facts. And when it says that Christ went and preached unto the spirits in prison, what do men add to it? Well, he went and preached the gospel, an entirely different word. All that it says is that Christ, in his spirit, in the spirit, that resurrected, glorified body, he went and made proclamation to the spirits in prison that aforetime were disobedient. You say, that changes the interpretation entirely. It does not tell us here that the ones in prison had Christ to go and preach to them the gospel. It simply says that he made proclamation to them. Why, of course. And not only so, but notice that the ones to whom this proclamation was made, they are limited in their number, because it says, the ones who were disobedient in the days of Noah. You say, well, it doesn't say the ones that were disobedient after the flood, Sodom and Gomorrah. It doesn't mention all of those. Why, of course not. It simply tells us that there was a group of disobedient beings who now are dead and are disembodied spirits, and they are in prison. And it says that the Lord Jesus, after his resurrection from the dead, went and made proclamation to them. Now, what you try to do and what others try to do is to fill in what proclamation he made. And so some say, well, that's simple. He went and preached the gospel to them. If that is so, and it doesn't say it, and I've read it to you and shown you that, if Christ did go and preach the gospel to the ones that had 120 years of hearing the good news preached, but refused it, then it is absolutely strange and contradictory to everything else in the Bible when it says that he went and preached the gospel to them again. But it doesn't say that. It simply says that to a limited number of people, those who were disobedient in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, he went and made proclamation to them. Let me show you that at times the Bible tells us things happen, but it doesn't tell us the details of what happened, like this. When Cain, in Genesis chapter 4, spoke to his brother after God refused his sacrifice, it says that Cain spoke unto his brother Abel. Now tell me what Cain said to Abel, his brother. You can't tell me because the Bible doesn't say what he said. You have to say, well, probably he said, come out to the field, I have something to show you, so that he could get his brother Abel alone and then rise up against him and kill him. But do you see? The Bible does that. It says that Cain spoke, said unto his brother Abel, doesn't tell us. And this, and I think of it and have to smile, it says in John chapter 8 that when the woman taken in adultery was accused, the Lord Jesus stooped down and wrote with his finger on the ground. What did he write? You have no idea what he wrote, and neither do I. But it simply says that he wrote with his finger on the ground. I'll not tell you any of the things that he could have written, but I've shown you that at times, and I've given you the third time, it said the Lord Jesus went and preached unto the spirits in prison. What did he preach? You have no idea what he preached, and I have no idea what he preached. But if you fill in, well, he went and preached the gospel to them, it contradicts everything else that's in the Word of God. For this reason, I know that the Savior speaks about a time when man's probation period is ended and the door is shut. And it says that when that door is shut, some are going to come and say, Lord, open unto us. And he's going to refuse. Now, they had their whole lifetime, and they did not go while the door was open. But after their lifetime, the door is shut. And when they ask Christ to get in, he says no. If he will not allow them to come in when they ask him, how do you think that the one who will not let them in is going to go and preach the gospel to them again? You say that's a contradiction. Of course it is. And for that reason, the Bible nowhere teaches that Christ preached the gospel to those that were in prison. It simply said that he went and made proclamation to the spirits in prison that aforetime were disobedient. Now, if you ask, what do you think he proclaimed? I believe that it was his victory over sin and death and all the powers of evil. Because, and I won't go into this, I'll simply mention it, it speaks about the sons of God and the daughters of men in Genesis chapter 6. And some other time I will give you more details, but you will find that angelic beings, because we know that the sons of God in Job 1 and 2 are angelic beings, and in this instance, fallen angelic beings. Why? Because it says that the sons of God presented themselves before the Lord, and it says Satan was among them. And so these sons of God are evil spirits, and you'll find that in the book of Genesis, evil spirits from the very beginning were controlling the thoughts and actions of men. When you've read in Genesis chapter 3 that the serpent came and tempted Eve, how many of you think that it was simply a snake, unassisted, that went and tempted Eve? You say, of course not. Who was it that tempted Eve? You say it was Satan in that serpent. Why, of course. Already, a son of God was possessing this serpent and making that serpent do the work of temptation of Eve. Now, let me show you how Satan works again, and you would never know it, but it's Satan. In Genesis chapter 4, it says that Cain rose up and slew his brother Abel. But it wasn't Cain that slew him of himself. It says in 1 John chapter 3, let us love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and slew his brother. You say, why? Just as the wicked one was in that serpent, the wicked one was in Cain as well. Well, of course he was. Now, in like manner, in the New Testament, do you remember that one named Legion? You say, yes. He was possessed by a legion of demons. There were so many of them. Well then, who was it that made him strong and invincible so nobody could chain him or do anything with him? You say, why? Those indwelling spirits. Why, of course they were. But the Bible doesn't mention anything about Satan being in the serpent. It doesn't mention anything about Satan being the one that prompted and tempted Cain to kill Abel. But thank God that when we come to Legion, we know that there were evil spirits there. Now, let me show you something that's interesting to show you that an evil spirit cannot possess a man if he does not want him to. It is something that must be allowed. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5 and in James chapter 5, two things. It says this, be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom which stand steadfast in the faith. That's in 1 Peter 5. And then in James' epistle, it says this, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. There is no human being that allows Satan to come into his body without his will being exercised. If he is withstood, if he is resisted, then he cannot enter in. And I will illustrate that with the swine. When Legion had those demons to go out of him, they besought the Lord, let us go into the swine. And when they went to the swine refused to be controlled by those demons. And they went down and were drowned in the water. And so you'll find that whenever you and I are influenced by Satan, it is because we allow him to influence us. Keep that in mind. Now, it says concerning Peter, I want you to see this. When Peter said in Matthew 16 that I have to go and be crucified, buried, the third day raised from the dead. And then a little while later, after he was confessed as Christ, the Son of the living God, he told the things I just told you, and Peter heard him say that he had to go and be crucified and raised again. And Peter, being indignant at such a statement, went to the Savior and said, Lord, be it far from thee, this shall never be unto thee. Now who is talking? You say it's Peter. And yet the Lord Jesus knew who was talking. He turned to Peter and said, get thee behind me, Satan. Do you understand? That even though Peter was a believer, and he could not be indwelt and possessed by Satan, he could be influenced by Satan. And unlike believers, unbelievers can be possessed by Satan. That is the terrible thing. So I take it that these spirits in prison were those who were influenced by those fallen angels, those sons of God, and now because of their disobedience, they are in prison. And the Lord Jesus goes and he makes proclamation of his victory over sin and Satan and all the powers of evil. And he simply makes that proclamation one time. It does not say that he is making it again and again. It simply tells us that he made that one proclamation. One other thing, and then in the will of God, I will continue it next week. It says in 1 Peter 4, I will just quote it to you. It speaks about, for this cause was the gospel preached unto the dead. Just this point. It does not say for this reason is the gospel preached constantly to the dead. But it said, for this reason was the gospel preached to the dead. Please notice this distinction. It does not say preach to spirits in prison. It says preach to dead persons. One other thing, it does not say for this reason is the gospel preached, as if whenever people die we go and preach the gospel to them. A constant thing, but it's something that happened one time. The gospel was preached to these dead persons in the past. And so this will prepare you, and if you will, go and read over and think through what I've told you, and in the will of God, I will combine this with chapter 4 about that portion, about the gospel being preached unto the dead. And then we'll put them together, and perhaps it will be clearer than before. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful that you tell us in the Word that there are some things hard to be understood. And our Father, let us know how we would seek out the quickest, the easiest interpretation. And yet when we think it through, those things that men would want it to say, but that it does not say, would contradict everything else it says in the Bible. So help us, our Father, to be guided by thy Spirit. We have an anointing. So help us, Father, to be guided and let the truth be preached. Build us up and help us to understand, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Meeting is over.